Today is Transfiguration Sunday. The lessons are from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12, in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Today's message is titled, They Saw His Glory. Hear the word from Deuteronomy chapter 34 of Holy Scriptures, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. As the Lord had said, he buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and all to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Here ends the first lesson. Our gospel is according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and it enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teachings, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Moses was an extraordinary man with the most amazing place in human history that is unique to him and him alone. Moses spoke with the living God as if being face to face. The wonders and the signs wrought through Moses, receiving the commandments of the living God, and the design of the tabernacle, and the directions for offerings and sacrifices for worship of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning at verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Moses, mighty in deeds, powerfully used of the Lord as the Lord's prophet and the deliverer of Israel. Yet Moses, in all the wonders the Lord wrought through him, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. A flash of anger led to a moment of disobedience before all Israel. Israel was growing thirsty again. The hundreds of thousands of people and the too numerous to count multitudes of animals needed water. The people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron once again, as they'd done many times before. They quarreled with them, saying, "Why did you bring us into the desert that they and their livestock should die there?" All those years of the Lord wondrously providing all they needed, still the grumblings and the quarrelings came. Israel did not learn. The Lord will provide water. Moses, take the staff and go to the rock and speak to the rock. Water will gush forth. In anger at the people of Israel, Moses struck the rock twice with the staff. The water gushed forth as the Lord said it would. But the Lord then said to Moses, it's written in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of all the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." A failure before all Israel. Not honoring the Lord as holy. Not trusting the Lord to simply speak to the rock. Moses and Aaron would not enter the promised land. Now by the time Deuteronomy 34 came about, Miriam had already died. Aaron has since then died. And now Moses will die. Deuteronomy chapter 34. It's written in verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. There is no prophet like Moses who spoke with the Lord with such intimacy of relationship. From the burning bush to the fire-filled mountaintop hidden by the clouds atop Sinai, Mount Sinai. Elijah, a prophet, at whose prayer the heavens were stopped and the rains did not fall in all Israel. It's written in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." The rain stopped. Elijah fled, first to a stream to be fed by ravens by the Lord's command. Then as that stream dried up, the Lord sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath, where the last little bit of oil and flour did not run out. For the widow baked a little cake for Elijah, trusting the word of the Lord. And more than enough was provided. And Elijah stayed with the widow. The oil did not run out. The flour did not run out. And while Elijah was there with the widow's son died. And Elijah was there. And the widow's son was revived to life by Elijah's prayer. Then there's that great battle on Mount Carmel where Elijah mocked the false prophets and their God for not answering them with fire from the heavens. Yet with Elijah's prayer, the water-drenched sacrifice, all the water overflowing the trenches, they were all licked up and consumed by fire from heaven at Elijah's prayer. As soon as Elijah prayed, that fire came crashing down. And who can forget the chariot of fire that carried Elijah away into the sky, into heaven? Moses was hidden by the Lord's hand in a cleft of the rock as the Lord passed by, declaring his name with the fullness of the Lord's glory passing by, as the scripture records in Exodus 33. Elijah hiding in the cave, and the Lord came to him, not in the strong wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in the still small sound of silence. As scripture testifies in 1 Kings chapter 19, both men, Elijah and Moses, had incredible intimate moments with the Most High, glorious Lord Almighty. And now, generations later, on a mountaintop, above the plains of Israel, Elijah and Moses are with Jesus, speaking with Jesus about Jesus' departure at Jerusalem. Jesus, with the veil removed, the true nature of Jesus breaks forth, being revealed in a manner that words really are not quite able to describe. But this is how Luke records it. Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 29. As he, that's Jesus, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he's about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. The word translated as changed in the Greek emphasizes qualitatively different. Qualitatively different. Jesus became qualitatively different there. Jesus' physical appearance became distinctly, easily seen as different. His clothing became brilliant white, radiating light. Yes, radiating light like a flash of lightning that bursts brilliantly in a night sky. It is so bright. Jesus was shining forth in dazzling light. Jesus' very being was radiating light, brilliant light. Ouch. How do you put that into words? It was the glory of God shining forth, breaking forth in the physical realm as the veil was removed of Jesus' physical presence, his true being as God Almighty was being revealed. This moment up in the mountain, it follows soon after Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" The disciples answered, "John the Baptist, Elijah, or another of the prophets long ago." Turning the tables, Jesus asked the disciples directly, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter bursts forth, "The Christ of God." Luke chapter 9, verse 21, beginning at 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. That's to Peter's answer. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Peter burst forth, "You are the Christ of God." And Jesus immediately speaks about his coming suffering, rejected and killed in Jerusalem, and on the third day raised to life. The Christ of God, to the Christ of God came the answer. Jesus turns immediately to his suffering and follows then with Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" It was about 8 days after that event, recorded in Luke chapter 9, that the event of the transfiguration happens in Luke chapter 9. About 8 days later, after Peter's confession, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into the mountain to pray with him. The three, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the closest disciples, they were so tired they fell asleep as Jesus prayed. Then they awoke to the amazing reality, yes, reality before their eyes, the dazzling brilliance of Jesus shining forth in glory. And in that brilliance before them were two others, recognizable individuals, Moses and Elijah. The three, Peter, James, and John, somehow knew it was Moses. They somehow knew it was Elijah with Jesus. The two men who were long gone hundreds and thousands of years earlier. Very much alive. Very much alive in that moment. The present moment. Real men with Jesus having a conversation. Talking about Jesus' departure. Jesus' exodus. Yes, that is the Greek word used here, exodus. Its root is exodus. The same word that came to be name of the second book of the Bible, exodus. For the title came from the Greek Septuagint, the earliest Greek translation of the original Hebrew scriptures. Exodus, the way out. Jesus' departure, exodus. Moses and Elijah were speaking of Jesus' way of going out. His exodus, which is his death. That would be in Jerusalem. It would come in Jerusalem. It's coming. And of even greater importance, what his death, what Jesus' death would bring about. Listen, Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 30. "Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. They spoke of his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Jesus' exodus, the way of Jesus living, leaving, his death, the way of his leaving, his death was to bring fulfillment. Fulfillment. Jesus' suffering and death will bring fulfillment. And on the third day, raised to life. Death and raised to life, for death cannot keep him down. Death and raised to life, his departure in Jerusalem would bring fulfillment. It's fascinating. Written about in 2 Peter, as Peter's writing about his own departure. Peter uses the word exodus for his own departure there. And what makes this fascinating is what Peter writes in context with him speaking about his exodus. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This is Peter writing. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. After my exodus, after departure, that's the word exodus in the Greek. You will remember these things. Peter, for the word, Peter used the word departure here, translated as departure. It means his own death. He knows it's coming soon. Tradition has Peter being crucified. And as he's going to be crucified, he requested to be inverted, an inverted cross. For Peter felt he was unworthy to die in the manner of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A manner of death that Jesus foretold that would come to Peter. It's written in John chapter 21. Jesus says to Peter, your hands will be stretched out. You will be crucified, Peter. That's written in John chapter 21. Immediately after writing about his coming death, Peter writes these. And this is what's very fascinating. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. That's recalling the events of the transfiguration. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Fulfillment coming together. As Peter reflects on his coming death, Peter recalls that moment on the mountain when Jesus, with his glory showing forth, was talking to Moses and Elijah about Jesus's departure coming in Jerusalem. And Peter wanted you to know the truth of the faith. He wanted you to be firmly established in the truth of the faith and remember the truth of the faith. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in him there is forgiveness of sins and life. From John, we have these words with his memory of the moment on the mountain. It's written in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. John writes, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You can become children of God by believing, for we have seen the glory of the Son, the one and only Son, begotten Son from the Father. To those who believe, they become children of God. John knows this to be true, for he has seen the glory of the only begotten, the one and only Son of God. John knows this to be true and has written these things for you to know and believe. He's written such. It's written in John chapter 20, verse 31. John wrote these. But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John knows this because he has seen the glory. So what was Jesus bringing to fulfillment by his death in Jerusalem? Let's hear Jesus' own words. He spoke at the Last Supper. It's recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The fulfillment is the new covenant. This new covenant is the redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let you hear the words of Scripture explain what Jesus brought about in the fulfillment. Not my words, the words from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he, that is Jesus, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The Father has rescued us. The Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a foreshadow of this, what Jesus would fulfill on the cross. A foreshadow, it's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Hebrews 10, now verse 12. But when this priest, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus himself was that one sacrifice for sins. And then 1 John, let's hear from the disciple John again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He, that is Jesus, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Putting all of this together from the Word of God, the fulfillment is the once and for all forgiveness of sins, the new covenant in Christ Jesus' blood. That's what was being brought to fulfillment by the death of Jesus. The new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, that atoning sacrifice once and for all. No more a yearly sprinkling of blood on the atonement cover, the mercy seat. Once and for all, Jesus' own blood, the precious blood of the living Son of God, has brought perfect forgiveness and perfectly paid in full the wages of sin, thus destroying death. Jesus said it all on the cross when he said, "It is finished. The fulfillment has come. Paid in full is the redeeming price. The finished work of Christ on the cross. That is the fulfillment that His exodus brought about. His way of death. We are forgiven. The glory shone forth. They, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they saw the glory. They proclaimed the truth to you. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They have seen His glory. They have seen His death. They have seen His resurrection. They have seen His ascension. And one day we will see His glory. For we have been forgiven, and eternal life is ours in Christ, now and forevermore. Amen. And amen.